Hebrews chapter 11, we are still there. We're almost done, but Hebrews chapter 11, we won't read through or recap all of the ones that we have done, since there are so many in the list, but I do want to mention there was, Melanie was telling me about, I think it was last night, she was telling me there's flash flooding. Pastor just mentioned it again, reminded me of it. Flash flooding down in Texas near San Antonio. There was a, I don't know what kind of church it was, but it was a teen camp down there that washed out overnight, and a bunch of, I think it was a girls' cabin that washed out, and they've already been finding folks dead just from that. Teenage girls, young, probably 12 years old, 13, somewhere in there, and are coming up missing, and many have been found already deceased. Now we're up to 63 total from all sorts of places and all sorts of things down there, last count. So if you would be in prayer for those folks down in Texas dealing with all that flooding. Hebrews chapter 11, pretty sure with the placement of our teen camp, we will not have to deal with that much flash flooding. Nothing scary like that up there. Far too high of an elevation right there. And there's no water around us. Hebrews, the worst you get is that the ground gets muddy. You could get stuck in the miry clay of the Gaga pit. If you've been to teen camp, you know what that is, and that's just, that's the closest thing to a pig pen most of our kids have ever seen, and they don't even know it. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. We'll grab those first few, and then we'll jump down to verse 31 and pick up the one we're going to see tonight. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And so we've talked much about believing what God says and trusting what God says and knowing what God says so we can do what God says and all of those things. And what follows are the examples that God has given us of these folks who have exercised that faith, utilized that faith, and have followed Him and walked by faith. And it is a very interesting list, and tonight is going to be someone who is highly interesting. Verse 31, the last of the individual names now is in verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished, not with them that believe not. There we go. When she had received the spies with peace. And so we have Rahab tonight. Now Rahab is she's interesting in this list, not just because she's a lady in the list, although she's not the only one. We already looked at Sarah. And if you were to continue reading, you'd find out that you get a lot of that included in some of the later things that show up in the chapter. But here she is, and Rahab's interesting for one, because of the way she's identified. She's the harlot Rahab. Well, that's not good, right? Immediately our answer is this woman's not good. And what is also strange about it is that the name indicates that when he calls her the harlot Rahab, unlike all the other people on the list, he lists something that seems like a shortcoming, right? You got to Abraham, and it was that he was, you know, he didn't waver at the promises and all those things. And Sarah, you know, she didn't, nothing wrong. They believed God, and they were amazing, right? All the shortcomings that we know of seem to disappear. Rahab seems to be the only one who has something odd slid in there that's a negative. Everybody else is all positive. Now, I'm going to address that here in a minute, but that's an oddity. So it's a lady on the list, not very many of those, so that's kind of a rarity. Now she's the harlot, Rahab. That's not good. Seems kind of odd. And on top of that, she's also one of the few overall Gentiles after the nation of Israel has been formed, right? The nation of Israel is formed, so the ones before that, not necessarily counting before Abraham. Everybody after Abraham, we're looking at the Jews at that point. And now here you've got this Gentile woman who shows up. Now, interesting is, look over at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. You have the lineage of Jesus Christ here. I like the oddities that show up in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And here's one of those oddities, verse number 5. I'm not going to read it all. We'll just grab the verses we need for tonight. But verse number 5, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. We know him as Boaz in the Old Testament, right? Of Rahab. There she is. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, another Gentile lady. Back to back in the lineage. Kind of an oddity. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And so we've got Rahab slid in at a very odd timing as well within the lineage of Jesus Christ. She kind of solidifies where it's going. And adds on, of course, Boaz that we all know from Ruth and how all of that worked with Ruth coming in and so on and how all of those pieces start coming together. And what is amazing about it, and I don't think I'm going to cover too much of this again later. What's amazing about it is this, that she is brought into something that ultimately she doesn't belong to. She's not supposed to fit there. This woman is an anomaly because she doesn't deserve any of the accolades that she gets. That sound familiar to anybody? That's entirely us. We're the Gentile that's not supposed to be there. All of our sin is taken care of. And although we were sinful and we knew we were sinful, belief, faith, has brought us from the place where we were supposed to be condemned with everybody else, perish with the rest, and instead we don't. That's kind of a pretty good picture right there. I kind of like that. You say, well, why does he keep harlot in there, you know? And I think truly it is because he wants to remind you of who she was before. Because I think a change happened, and I'll try and prove that a little bit tonight. And so we're going to look at Rahab tonight because she, if you're getting all my W's together, she welcomed by faith. She received the spies in faith. And so I got all the W's still. We're still in it. We're still working. All right. And so let's have a word of prayer and we'll look at Rahab tonight. Father, I thank you for the word of God. I thank you for the surety that we have that, Lord, we've got the very words you want us to have. It's pure, it's perfect, and it's wonderful. And Father, I do pray you to enlighten us with it tonight. Increase our faith, strengthen us, and help us. Lord, I'm glad you can take the worst of the worst on the planet, Father, and make them the greatest in heaven. Lord, that you'd wash us of our sins, and you'd forgive us, and you'd take care of it. And Lord, I just praise the saving, wonderful grace of our Lord and Jesus Christ. Father, we pray you would bless us tonight, increase our faith, give us another avenue where we can see how our faith can be used to bring you glory. Father, we love you, and I do pray you'd get all the praise and the honor and the glory. And once again, for your soon return, we pray it'd be tonight we get to go home and see our Savior in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Look back at Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter 11 there, and we'll take another look here at verse 31. He says, By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. So here she is. Now, if you don't know what's going on, this will be, Rahab was a resident of the city of Jericho, right? And the children of Israel have come out of Egypt, and they've come through with power and might, and they're coming out. And of course, they wander in the wilderness for 40 years because they kind of, you know, went against God and rebelled and didn't go into the land the first time. But you find, let's go back to Joshua chapter 2. And that'll give us the story. If you don't know where all these events are, they're in Joshua chapter 2 is the start of it. Now, Moses has gone into eternity. God has taken him, and he's interesting because he gets buried by God somewhere. Lord takes care of him and hides him away. And Joshua has now come into power, right? He's the leader of the nation of Israel, and they're supposed to come in and take the land now. And Joshua chapter 2, we could read the whole chapter. I'm going to try not to do all of that, but we're going to read sections of it here. Even now, he says in verse number 1, "And Joshua, son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, Go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof and said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you." Now this is what she adds. This is what everybody else says. Notice what she adds. "For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." What a declaration. That's not what the people say. Now the people are scared. But they're scared of the Israelites coming. You see, they said, "We know how, you know, you got the water. The Lord did dry up the water from the Red Sea, and when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to those two kings, and we know how this is going." And then she tags on, "For the Lord your God." There he is. "He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." Basically, what she just said was, all of our gods are nobody, and you've got God. That's a statement of faith right there. That's huge right there. Now, you say, what are you saying about this? Well, the first thing I want you to see about her is that ultimately she's alone in her faith. There isn't anybody else that's in agreement with her. Everybody in the city wants these guys. They want them out. They want them arrested. They want them taken. They want to kill them for being spies and checking things out. She is alone in the declaration that she just made right there. Your God is the God of heaven and the God of the earth. Everything in heaven above and in the earth beneath, He is God and there is nobody else. That is her affirmation. That's her own personal statement on the thing. That matter is settled in her mind. He's God. That's a pretty good declaration. But she's alone. Not everybody's with her. Not everybody thinks that. If they thought that, you know what the people of Jericho would say? Hey, can we have your God be our God so that we can have peace and everything will be great? Instead, the answer is let's get them and let's stop them. And we can't have them get away. And we're going to track them down. We're going to get these guys because they aren't looking for peace. They're looking for war. Doesn't that sound like a world? Doesn't that sound like the people we deal with? Don't you feel alone sometimes at the job site and at school? Don't you feel alone sometimes when you're out there at Walmart, everybody's saying dumb things and terrible things, and you practically got to cover your ears because you're like, my goodness, who talks like that? I was in a store somewhere. I'm trying to think of where I was. Where'd I go yesterday? I went to Ace Hardware out in Fulton. And I'm walking through. I needed a couple more carriage bolts for the work we were doing over there. So I grabbed a few carriage bolts, and I'm standing there, and I'm walking down one aisle. And in the next aisle over, you say, well, it's a parts store. You know, it's construction stuff. Okay, all right. I know. I work construction. All right. I heard it all. And I'm walking down, and I hear this guy. And, man, I'm thinking, who are you? Like, why? Every other word. And I mean, just filthy, awful. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I'm not going to say anything. And he's walking. I'm thinking, man, he's got to be talking to one of his buddies. And he gets to the end of the aisle, and he's walking to the back. And I turn around just kind of see who this guy is. And it's him talking to his kid, probably 7 years old. And I'm thinking, my goodness. That's the world we live in. That's the world we live in. I'm thinking, how do you raise your kid around that? Just that's normal to you. What's wrong with you? I'm standing there. I'm all alone. I'm the only person in that building at that particular moment. I knew everybody could hear him. He was loud. I'm the only person looking around going, what is wrong with this guy? Everybody else just milling about doing their thing. Probably 10 of us in the building. I'm the only one shocked and amazed that somebody would talk like that to their own kid just in a normal conversation. He wasn't mad. He wasn't upset. He was just talking, and that's just the way he talks. You know what you feel like? You feel like you're alone. Rahab was alone. All by herself, hiding these two men because she was alone in her faith. She believed. She believed who God was. That's quite a difference from everybody else. I'll tell you this. Your faith, you may be all alone, but you'd be willing to welcome some who nobody else would welcome. Isn't that the difference? We have people, I've been asked repeatedly, happens all the time, about certain things. There's certain things. Hey, if I come to your church, do I got to wear a shirt and tie? Do I got to wear a suit? Ladies, do I got to wear a dress? Be, you know, perfect and you know, just. And I said, well, I'll be there in a suit. Some guys will be there in suits and ties. And other people won't. Say, well, does it matter? Nope, not to me. Come on in. Come on in. You say, oh my goodness, the standards on the... Hey, I've got standards. I hope you have them. But that doesn't mean that my standards are yours. And the Lord's pretty good about whosoever will let him come. Always has been. Seems like he always will be right up until the rapture happens, and then it's going to be a little bit different. But today, the gospel is still here, and the age of grace is where we are. And so guess what? Well, I had a pretty rough background. Okay, come on in. Well, I got tattoos, and, you know, I got these piercings, and I got this, and I got that, and I'm just, you know, I just don't look like the normal person. Okay, who cares? You see, faith changes who you welcome and who you don't. Now, that guy cussing up a storm, he did that in here, he would become unwelcomed, right? I don't have to tolerate that. He's welcome to walk in the doors, but if he starts doing that, well, then we can go ahead and part ways because he's decided to choose who his God is. See, now we can start to disagree. But boy, it's a wonderful thing to know you can welcome somebody even if you feel alone. Even if nobody else would want them, probably be a good idea for you to take them. Not only that, but she's also aware by faith. She's been made aware of a few things. Look at verse number 9. She said unto the men, we'll go back, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. That's a personal declaration. Everybody's afraid. We have heard, verse 10, but her own personal declaration is once again, I know the Lord has given you that land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants faint because of you. Why? Because I already know God promised it to you, and it's going to be yours. You know what she's doing? She's recognizing what's right. She's aware of what's going on, and she goes, I know what side I'm choosing. That's all she's done. I've been asked all the time. I get asked this. People ask this. They always want to know about Israel, right? We're standing, should America, do we stand with Israel even when they're doing the wrong things? And the answer is, I don't have to agree with them on what they do and how they do. But I'm not going to go against them. Because that's foolishness. All right? I'll bless them and I'll try and help them and I'll pray and I'll hope. And you say, well, I don't agree with everything they do. That's fine. You don't have to agree with everything they do. But they are still God's. Of I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. Now, if you remain neutral some days, that might be the best. Amen? I can't really go along with that because that'd be going against God, so I can't really join up with you on that piece right there. But boy, the rest, yeah, let's go ahead. You say, what would you do? I'd give them everything they need. I'll tell you the only, I think, and I could be wrong, I think the only reason the nation that you and I are currently in, the only reason America has any standing left is because we have not walked away from Israel yet. Amen. I think that's the only thing holding us together right now. And you say, well, yeah, but we've got all these good things. Yeah, but there's, we flipped that switch, we're done. I think the mercies and the grace of God that has bestowed upon us for so very long will be turned off so very quickly. So what's the deal? Figure out what side you're supposed to be on. Be aware of what's going on. What is God doing in a world? What is God doing in my life? What's God doing in somebody else's life? Where does God stand? There's this big thing going around, and I'm gonna mention it. I know some people like him. You've heard him. This is discouraging to me. I preached on discouragement. He's coming in. Many of you know Kenny Baldwin. You've heard him preach. We heard him. I heard him growing up my entire life. He was at youth rally after youth rally after. So if you grew up with me and you went to youth rallies, you heard Kenny Baldwin preach. Awesome preacher. Last message I heard was still a great message. But now I know what's happening in his own church and all the music has changed. And I've heard him preach against that kind of music when I was a kid. I've heard him talk about all those things. You say, what's the sad reality? The sad reality is I'm aware of what's going on. And now it's on social media, so. And now there's this big weird thing I heard about already. And it's, one guy called him out. Now I think it's dumb. Don't be calling people out online. What in the world's wrong with you? I think you're foolish. Go talk to your brother. Quit making a deal out of it so the lost world can make fun of us. For our divisions. Anyways, get me all on another topic I'm trying not to do. But one guy called him out for it. And now you got all these preachers. And they go, well, I stand with Kenny. Or I stand with the other guy. whatever his name is. I can't remember his name, otherwise I'd tell you what it is, because it doesn't bother me. I don't even know him. And they're making this big stand. And you know what the answer is? I don't stand with either one of them. What's the Bible say? What's the truth? Let's be aware of what's going on and make your call. You don't have to choose all these sides and all these things. Everybody tries to make it a side. You ever notice that? I'm on so-and-so's side. Well, what if they're both just completely wrong? Well, I'm going to choose sides with my buddy. What if your buddy's wrong? See, there's the trouble. Well, we got to pick sides. You don't have to pick sides. Pick God's side. Just choose the right side. There's some big things that have happened here in the last few years, and I've had to talk about and different things, and I've been trying to help, and it's not our church, it's another church. And I talk to one guy, and I say, hey, bro, sorry that happened, but this is what you did wrong. And then I went to the other guy, and I said, hey, brother, hope you're doing okay. But this is what you did wrong. You need to fix that. Now, you aren't going to mend everything, and everything's not going to get fixed. You say, what's the problem? I'm friends with both those guys. You know what I had preachers telling me? Whose side are you on? I said, nobody's side. Like, what is wrong with, why do we always have to make it a fight? Like, it's between those two people. And if you don't pick a side, you're just, you know what she does? She says, I know the Lord's given you the land, so I'm going to go with what the Lord said. It's yours. I'm just going to stand with whatever he said. That'll be fine. And we can go that way. It's crazy to me. You can let your personal things get in the way of everything. But the truth is, well, are you aware of what God would want him to do? Now, here's the deal. I don't care what Brother Baldwin does in his church. That's his church. But that doesn't mean I have to call him and have him come preach here. And I don't have to go to a meeting where I know he's preaching. And I don't have to have any of that influence. That's fine with me. But I also am not friends with him. I don't know him personally. So you know what I wouldn't do? I wouldn't call him. I'd say, hey, Brother Baldwin, you're wrong. I mean, what are you doing? He's going to be like, who are you? Why are you talking to me? Right? But I know some of you know him. And so you say, what are you doing? Just be aware. I think he'll still preach a great message. If you go and hear him, you'll probably hear another great message. Still preaches great. He's just let some things get in the way. So what's the trouble? The trouble is, if you're not aware, you can't do.
That's right.
How many times have you gotten into the place where you just weren't aware of what God was trying to tell you, and it got you in trouble? Or says, hey, just be aware. Beware. Beware. Figure it out. Hey, how many times do we hear the words, you know, not to be ignorant? That means you're not aware of it. You don't know it. You know, he's purposely given her some light. And you know what Rahab's decided? I know what God's doing here. God's giving you the land. I'm going to side with you guys, because the Lord's on your side, so I'll just side with the Lord. I'm going to go with that, because he's the God of heaven and earth beneath. He's got it, so I'm going to side with him. Verse number 6, notice what she says here, or what she does. Verse number 6 here, we'll do another one. There's a whole bunch of these. I'm going to try it. I'm just going to shut it down whenever. He says in verse number 6, but she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. Now, I think her life was altered by faith. You say, why do you say it like that? Well, this is an oddity right here. Flax is something, right? Flax seed is linseed, where we get linen from. We don't get the seed. The seed is one part, and then the stalk is the other, right? We make linens from ultimately flax. That's where they make clothes, right? You know what's strange? Although she's called the harlot, I wonder if she's changed her life a little. So, what does that mean? Ladies, y'all know Proverbs 31, right? She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. Notice, she's the one who laid all that out. She's got it rolled out on the roof. She's got it all spread out, drying and getting ready and doing. And she's, now I can't prove this because it does still call her the harlot. I get that. But I wonder if knowing that God's coming and knowing that judgment's going to befall them. You know, it's strange when you know that judgment's coming from God, kind of like a city of Nineveh. You decide you might want to make some changes. And I wonder, now I don't know this. I can't prove it. It doesn't say it. But it seems to me like maybe she was trying to change into that virtuous woman and do things the way she ought to do. Maybe she was leaving that harlot life behind when they showed up. So you can't prove it. Yeah, but I'm preaching. Yeah. I think that's a pretty good deal right there. We know she had to have left it because she ends up with a husband in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So something's been changing, and I think right here, I think she's already made the change when the spies arrive. And everybody knows her as Rahab the harlot, but she's in business has been closed. And she's dealing with all this flax and taking care of some things, and maybe she's just flat out changing. She's altered her life knowing that the judgment of God is coming. Let's face it, if you and I knew the day a trumpet would sound or we'd step off into eternity physically, we'd change some things. When things are imminent, don't we change things? Some priorities become not a priority at all when you know the time frames. And God says, hey, I'm coming. And she goes, I know they've got the land, and now I got two spies here, and I'm just glad that I started changing before they ever walked in. Because at least I could be ready for him. And maybe he'll be okay with me. You say, when judgment comes, Christian, don't you want to be in the spot where you don't have any problems between him accepting what you've done? Isn't that what we're going for? Not to save us, but when you get in front of him and you want to offer up that gold, so none of us want a gigantic bonfire when we get in front of Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. I mean, we're hoping we have anything left, right? Just to be able to go, God, I did do something. I did do something. I did change. I did. Whew. There she is. So I think she's already started to change her life when these guys show up. Say why? Because she's already got flax to hide them under. It was already there. It was already prepared. And they're going to go hide underneath them. Just a side note. Maybe God's altering something in your life, not to help you, but to help them. When somebody else shows up that you welcome into your life. Amen. He's preparing something that isn't going to go really for you. It's going to be for somebody else's benefit. We see that a constant in the Bible. Constant in our lives. God provides, but it's not really for you. It's waiting for somebody else. For you to go ahead and give to them. And she does. She hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon her roof. Look at verse number 12 here. We continue on. She was alone in her faith. She was aware of what was going to happen by faith. She altered her life by faith. Verse number 12, now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. And that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. You know what she now does? She asks in faith. She's got something to ask for. You know what she says? She says, hey, could you spare us? I know you don't have to spare us. She is part of the city of Jericho, right? She is one of the ones that they're supposed to, you know, utterly destroy and wipe out and take over the land of Canaan. Like, she's one of those. She goes, but I know your God is God. And I know that He gave you the land. And I know that He's been making a change in my life. Is there any way He could change your mind and not kill me? That seems like an awful selfish prayer request. You got that right. How many of our prayer requests are selfish? Aren't you glad the Lord likes to hear those ones? Lord, could you do this? Well, why should I do it? Because I really want it. It really benefit me. Could you spare me? Could you spare my family? Could you help us out? You know, she has no reason to think that safety should be given her, except safety is of the Lord. Hey, do you think God could spare us because I was kind to you? You know, we don't live by the Beatitudes there in Matthew, right? But they're pretty good. You know, we don't live by the golden rule and have all, but it's pretty good. And you know what she did? She said, hey, I was kind to you. Do you mind being kind to me? It was that, what's that trying to do? That means when you welcome somebody and you're kind to somebody, what is amazing is that sometimes you get to ask for things that you never would have gotten to ask for if you decided not to be kind. Kindness opens the door for you to be able to ask. You know, it's strange. There's that old saying, right? It's not what you know, it's who you know. You know certain people, you know how to work the system a certain way, you know how to, and you bump elbows with certain people, you know what they'll do? You're kind to them, they'll be kind to you. Say, that seems like a worldly mentality. No, that's a normal mentality. You know why you have eternal life and why you can walk into a throne room and ask God to do something for you? Because it's not what you know, it's who you know. You know the one sitting upon a throne, and you can walk in there and talk to Him because He's your Father. It's who you know. You don't even know what He's going to do, but you know who He is. And so you could ask. And we ask in faith. She doesn't have any guarantees that she's going to get safety. She just goes, hey, by the way, since I've been nice to you, could you possibly? And those men say, sure. If you utter not our business, verse 14, when the Lord hath given us the land, we'll deal kindly and truly with thee. And so she lets them down, and the men say back unto her in verse 17, we'll be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she agrees, verse 21. See, she asks, but the answer is, okay, we'll do that, but you can't tell anybody about us and what we're agreeing to here, and you make sure everybody gets in the house and stays in the house. Because if they come out of the house, we're not responsible if they die, because we don't know who they are. Because we're supposed to kill everybody. So stay in the house, right? So what does she have to do? Well, she has to decide if she's going to add those people to her house. You know what you have to do? You have to decide if you're going to add anybody through faith. You know, she could have stayed there and said, you know, I'm too worried. I don't know when they're going to come. I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know what's going to happen. So, you know what I'll do? I'll just stay here, because if they come when I'm out, I could be in trouble. Instead, she says, no, I'm going to go get everybody I can. You know what she does? She does better than Lot did.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right? Abraham's standing there, right? He's counting it down, trying to get it down low enough. Gets it down to 10 and says, that should be good. Surely Lot has, you know, at least his wife and his daughters and his sons-in-law and their, maybe his grandkids. He's got to have at least 10 people in there who are righteous that are living with him and doing right. Nope, he didn't. Here's this woman, you know what she says? I'll grab everybody I can if I can save them. You know why you welcome people by faith? Because you have no idea who you could save. She brings them in and brings them in and brings them in and just tries to get as many in as she can so that they can be spared with her. You know, whoever she gets to stay in the house gets to be spared. And whoever you welcome into God's house, into that family, be a part of it, get salvation. Whoever you get in, they're saved forever too. Why should I be welcoming to people? Because on some having compassion, making a difference. Because sometimes they just need a kind word as opposed to you standing there telling them how terrible they are. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 23, they fulfill their word. Hold your place here. Look at chapter 6, look at verse 23. Joshua 6, 23. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab. Notice who she's got. And her father and her mother and her brethren. And then they tag it, and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel and so on. Destroyed everything else, right? And verse number 25, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day. Why? Well, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. One act of kindness, one act of faith in welcoming them in. One action, she has decided to act on faith, and it pays unbelievable dividends. She receives the spies. She responds to all the stipulations. She agrees to what they want to do. She says, hey, you know what? Yeah, that's right. I will do that. You're right. If we stay in here, we'll be fine. Everything will be great. She goes ahead and rescues as many people as she can. She brings them in. She acted upon the faith that she knew was going to happen. All those things. She knew the Lord. She was God. She knew that He was coming to bring judgment to the nation of, or the city of Jericho. She knew that she ought to be utterly destroyed. She knew she needed to protect the spies. And she knew that if she did, she could be spared. She did everything she could because she acted on faith. Everything was about believing what God would do, knowing He had given them the land. And she's awarded for all of that faith. Not only right here does she get to save her life and the life of her family. Isn't it amazing? You get to the New Testament and he says, the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Why do those two always seem to go together? Because amazingly enough, if you get saved, normally it spreads to your family. Normally other people see what's going on and they start to turn, and you can change an entire course of your family because you were willing to welcome Jesus Christ and trust Him and believe Him. She's awarded with that, but she's also awarded a great place in Jesus Christ's lineage. We already read it there in Matthew chapter 1. I mean, you talk about an anomaly. She believes God, and all she wants, she doesn't want everything extra. She didn't ask for any of that. She didn't ask to be in the line of the Savior of the world. But God says, you know, I kind of like that. Let's slip her in here somewhere. Who can we, how can we? Okay, yeah, yeah. She'll have Boaz. Boaz will grab that Gentile bride Ruth, who also makes one of the greatest statements about God. Anyways. And they'll go ahead and they'll have Jesse. And Jesse, he'll have David the king. And from there, it's all set. All the way out to my son. Now, you say that? Is that really an honor? I don't know how you couldn't count that as an honor. I mean, you talk how many billions of people are on the planet right now, on top of how many billions of people were on the planet before us. And you think out of all of those billions upon billions of people, God's got a list, I don't know, 40 names? I didn't count them. They're in Matthew chapter 1 leading up to Jesus. That's an exclusive list to be on. You talk about the short list, you're on the short, short list. Man, there's very few people made the cut. Rahab makes the cut in that she gets out of a city that she deserved to die in. But then she makes it because she's on a list of the lineage of Jesus Christ. Then she makes another list she shouldn't be on in Hebrews chapter 11. You know, I think the Lord thought something about Rahab. I think He changed her life so drastically because she was ready to welcome two strangers and say, hey, what? I'll protect you. You know, I'm going to wrap this up, I promise. The peril that she was under, if she gets caught, she's dead. Right? So she's willing to lay down her life to protect the two guys who she doesn't even know. Because she just knows it's the right thing to do. She's incredible. There's all sorts of things I could keep talking about. I'm not going to. You know what she did? She was welcoming by faith. She wanted somebody to come. She was willing to find out. She wanted the conversation. She wanted to show him she believed. She wanted to show him and let him know, hey, yeah, I do believe in your God. I do believe in what's happening. I know God's going to give you the land. I know He's the God of heaven and earth. I know all these things. Everybody else might not believe it, but I believe it. Hey, mom, dad, sisters, brothers, hey, you got to come into my house. Why? God's about to bring judgment. Those Israelites are coming, and if you don't believe me, you're going to die with everybody else. Come to my house. You know what she did? She was welcoming her family into her house. Saying, come on in. Come on with me. There's safety over here. Amen. She was one of the greatest witnesses. She at least saved her family. Right. That's a pretty remarkable piece. Some of you have witnessed to yours. I mean, I don't even want to imagine the arguments Rahab had to have with mom and dad about Israel. Yeah, but if you're at my house, you'll be safe. But isn't my house good enough? Right? Isn't that the conversation? No, you need to trust Jesus. Aren't my good works good enough? Right? And those are the conversations we have. Isn't my church good enough? How come your church better than my church? How come? How come? How come? I can only imagine the bickering going on. And Rahab finally says, you're either going to die out there or you can be safe right here. And it's one or the other. You can either have Jesus Christ as your Savior or you can die right there and you'll spend eternity in a lake of fire. Those are the options. She knew the options and she did everything she could to welcome the spies and then to welcome her family and then to welcome, ultimately, she gets welcomed into the nation of Israel. And God says, you know what I'll do? I'll put you into my lineage. And I'll put you in a list of people who I know believed and trusted me when everybody around them didn't. Standing alone, that's Rahab. She's all alone in that city. But she was willing to believe God. Let's go ahead and stand. Go ahead and stand. If you're in here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He wants to save you alive from judgment. He died for your sins at Calvary. He was buried. He rose again so that He could secure you heaven forever, forgive you of all your sins, and all it takes is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Call upon Him while He may be found. And Christian, how welcoming are you to people who maybe you don't know or you don't understand? How welcoming are you of others and your family and to bring them into Jesus Christ? It takes faith to go ahead and stand there and say, hey, guess what? I know what God's going to do. I know the land is under judgment. I know the troubles are there. I know the problems are there. I know that's how this is going. And you don't have to be under the same judgment as everybody else. I hope you're telling them and I hope you're welcoming them as many in as you can. Letting them know it's safe in this house. It's safe. The Lord's guaranteed our safety. Christian, I hope you're like Rahab and receiving the spies and telling everybody you can there's safety over here. Lord, I do pray you would bless the invitation now. Work in our hearts and increase our faith. Lord, it takes faith to go ahead and stand there and tell somebody to know that God's going to have to bring judgment eventually and everybody else doesn't have to go that way. Father, it's hard to stand alone, to do right and to stand and at the workplace, at the school, out at Walmart. Lord, it's hard to go and just be anywhere and stand for what is right all by yourself. So, Father, I pray you give us the courage and the boldness to stand. Help us not to be discouraged from doing the right things. We have a wonderful God who can do exceeding abundantly above anything we ask or think. Lord, I pray you do that tonight. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.